Hey, good morning, Encounter family. Yeah, let's give the Lord a good hand this morning. Just give him some praise today. Well, it is great to be with you. Just a curiosity question as we begin. How many of you like roller coaster rides out there? Let's see the hands out there. Oh, we got a wild crowd today. You know, one of the most famous wooden roller coasters in the world today is found in Northern California. It's found in this place called the Beach Boardwalk. It is called the Giant Dipper. It reaches heights of 70 feet and goes up to 55 miles an hour. How many have ridden the Giant Dipper at the Beach Boardwalk? A good amount of you out there. Part of the thrill of the Giant Dipper is that it's not quite as smooth as some of the more modern roller coaster rides are, because the Giant Dipper was built in 1924, okay? So do the math there. It is about 100 years old. 68 million people have ridden it over the years, and it's quite an amazing feat. And the guy who designed the Giant Dipper, his name was Arthur Laffe, and he wanted to come up with a ride that had the thrill of a toboggan ride and the plunge of jumping down a mine shaft and also the excitement of being at a ship at sea in a storm, and he came up with the Giant Dipper, all right? And whether you've ridden the Giant Dipper or not, you know, in those older roller coasters, you get into that old seat and all of a sudden they put that metal bar in front of you, it just kind of locks in place, and all of a sudden you're jolted forward and you begin to go up that first hill, it's like, you know, as you get higher and higher and higher, and the anticipation is building, and then they launch you down towards, you know, that first hill as everybody's yelling and raising their hands. In fact, one of the things I've realized is that there's two kinds of people who ride roller coasters. There's those of you out there, when you ride a roller coaster, you have your eyes closed, okay? You hold on to the metal bar, you don't say a thing, and you're just hoping the ride will get over. How many of you is that out there? Okay, yep, quite a few of you. Then the rest of you, you got your arms up in the air. That's this crowd over here today. You're yelling and talking to your friends, and you just want the ride to continue. And this morning, we are going to take a wild ride together as well. But it's a little bit different than a normal roller coaster ride. But it is a ride where God wants to move us towards a heart of humility. And he's going to give us three moves to help us to move from selfishness to selflessness. And to help us get there, he's going to give us one word to always remember in the process. And part of why this is a wild ride in our walk with the Lord is because as we lift Jesus Christ up with our life, that means that sometimes we got to lay down some of the other things that we have going on in our life for him. But the crazy thing is that somewhere in the middle of that, because of his amazing grace, he works us up. He lifts us up again through a work of his grace and wonder. And so that's our prayer this morning, to experience that in him. I'm going to ask us all to stand for the reading of God's word this morning. And we are in Philippians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 4. The verses will be on the screen. I'm going to read our passage, and then we are going to pray and just give this time to the Lord. So this is Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Let me read it for us. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love encounter, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Would you pray with me this morning? Father God, we just thank you for your living word today. And we ask you to take us on a journey that only your Holy Spirit can lead us in, and that you would lead our lives and hearts through your living word right now. And we invite that work. We ask you to move us towards a heart of humility that reflects you. And we pray this in your name and in your power, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Please be seated. So Paul, who is being used by God to write the book of Philippians, he is inviting us over and over again to choose joy in many different ways. And in this passage, he's going to ask us to do something that will complete joy. And he begins the journey towards this in verse 1. I'm going to read it again. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love encounter, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy. And Paul gives what's called a first-class condition. He says, if this is true about Jesus giving this to us, and we can only respond, yes, Apostle Paul, it is absolutely true. But he says, if this is true about Jesus giving us these things, then I want you to do these things, and it will complete my joy. And let's remember that the Apostle Paul was one of those people that you wanted to be around. He was a joy-filled person who's following a joy-filled Savior, Jesus Christ, who loves pouring out his joy as part of the fruit of his Spirit in our lives. And so Paul goes, hey, encounter, if you want to make me happy, if you want me to have some joy, not like a little bit of joy, not just a little squirt of joy, but overwhelming joy, then do this. And he tells us how in verse 2. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Be united in your thinking, in your love for each other, and in your purpose. And being of the same mind might be something that bugs some of you who really don't like conforming to the status quo. You rebel against anything that makes you feel like you're conforming to the status quo. But the good thing is, that's not what the Bible is saying. The Bible is, when it says being of one mind, it doesn't mean that we all think the same. That'd be really boring. And there'd be no progress in life with that. But being of the same mind means that we think the same way about who Jesus is, and about what the good news is, in aligning biblically. And the way we do that is by letting the Bible transform the way we think through the Scriptures. In fact, Romans in chapter 12, verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And as followers of Jesus today, we all have the same Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. Can I hear an amen? And actually, we all have the same book. We have the Bible, the living Word of God. And having the same mind is being a people who, if we want to know how to think about something, we ask ourselves, well, how does God think about that? And what does His living Word say about that? And when we do that, we allow God's voice to be the loudest voice in our life, and it aligns us in our thinking. He also wants us to have a united love. He says, complete my joy by being of the same mind and having the same love for each other. And in this passage, God is talking about a life of selflessness, a life of being one as followers of Jesus together. And he's saying, have the very same love for one another and the people around you that Jesus has for you and that he showed through the cross. And one of the things that's good to note when we're talking about moving from selfishness to selflessness is that selfishness in life comes easy. Can I hear an amen? Kind of comes easy, right? Selflessness is a little harder. Just like grumpiness comes easy, but joyfulness is sometimes a little harder. Or just like bitterness comes easy, but, you know, forgiveness is a little bit harder. And in the book of James, chapter 2, verse 1, it describes this united love that God is inviting us into when the Bible says, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. So show no partiality. Now, one of the things that I have been open with you all about from the very beginning of God bringing me here is that that verse is really hard for me to live out. Because sometimes I have a little partiality in loving people in this room. And I want to just confess it to you today because I believe in confession. Because sometimes I just really love people who sit in the first row. right over here today. I love you guys. In fact, usually there's really no true first row people. It's really the second row people who become the first row people. And I've been very open about this because a lot of times, I don't know what it is, but first and second row people, one, they get here early. They usually do. And they come ready to worship and they're expressive. They feed my heart while I'm up here sharing from God's word with you. It just helps me share even more. But here's the truth. Not only do I love first row people in church, but I've been so honest about this. I also love back row people in church. And I call you the back row Baptist, even though we're a non-denominational church. I just do. In fact, we have this whole section over here that's almost like our back row. And if you get here a little bit late these days, I mean, that section, it fills up first. In fact, you know, if you usually come to sit in the back over there, that you've had to be pushed to the middle lately because it fills up so quickly. So if you get here a little bit late, you get pushed forward. But I love back row people. But what God is saying is, no, John, you got to love first row people and, you know, back row people and side row people, which I do, just as much as you love the middle row people. And notice I didn't say middle of the road people, okay? But middle row people. And so we got to be united in our thinking and united in our love, but also united in purpose. Complete my joy by being of the same mind and having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Some translations say working together with one mind and purpose. And God is talking about serving the Lord together as his people, as servants in the world, where we lift up Christ. And as we lift up Christ, we lay our lives down with servant hearts for the people around us. And it's a bit of a crazy ride because God gives us a definition for it. And I think it's a challenging definition. Verse 3, look at it on the screen with me. Do, and what does it say? What's that word? What was the word? Nothing. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. So let me get this straight. How much in life are we to do from selfish ambition, conceit? Like there's no wiggle room on this one. In fact, literally you could read that verse, do nothing to raise myself or yourself. And selfish ambition is that attitude that says, hey, it is my way or the highway, and my way is the only way. And conceit is really empty glory, you know, where it's a falsely elevated opinion of myself above other people. Sometimes we call it pride. One author said the first step in conquering pride is realizing that you have a problem. And if you think you don't, you probably have the biggest one of all. I like that one. Notice that quote is unknown. He didn't want to take any glory for the quote. You know, he's too humble or she's too humble. Verse 3, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. And what God is saying there is in many ways count other people's needs and interests as surpassing yours in priority. It's really not that yours are unimportant, but it's really surpassing yours in priority. And the truth is that in the situations like that, there's joy in those relationships when people live that way, where we count other people's needs and interests greater than our own. There's joy in that group of friends that lives like that. There's joy in the marriage that lives like that. We sent all of our kids away in the last week. We're officially empty nesters, and we're learning how to do all the chores that our kids used to do when they were here, like the dishes. And so last night, Amy and I, we were doing the dishes together. It was like, wow, I haven't done this in 22 years or something like, you know, because all these things is, you know, we're learning these things together. But in verse 4, it gives us the practical key to all of this. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of, and what does it say? Others. And if we were to sum up Philippians chapter 2 in these first couple verses, it would be that one word. One word to always remember when it comes to having a growing heart of humility before the Lord, and it's others. I heard C.S. Lewis once said, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's simply thinking of yourself a little bit less. And when we're learning humility, it doesn't mean that we're worthless or that we don't matter. It just means that other people's needs surpass ours in priority. And since humility is a difficult path, God gives us some moves to help us gain a heart of humility. And they really all are birthed out of how Jesus loves us that we've just been going over. And the first one is to encourage others up. Look at verse 1 again. So that if there's any encouragement in Christ. Now, that word encouragement in the Bible is a really important word. In fact, it's connected to another word in the Bible when Jesus is talking about after he ascends to heaven, he's going to give us the Holy Spirit, who's going to come as our helper, as our comfort, literally as our encourager. And it means to come alongside someone in their life. It's what God does for us through his Spirit. In John 14, 16, Jesus said this, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. I will not leave you as orphans. I love verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And what a great picture of what happens when we receive the Holy Spirit through faith in Christ, how God comes into our life as an encourager. He comes alongside us through the Holy Spirit, and it's a picture that God wants us to follow in our life and encouraging other people up in the Lord, just as God gives us his Spirit to encourage us up in him. And God has done that for us in a number of ways. He first came alongside us through the sacrifice of the cross. And now he comes alongside us through his Holy Spirit, and he's inviting us to come alongside people that he brings into our life. One of the great trips that I remember for us as a family that involved all kinds of extended family was we once went to Disneyland with a whole bunch of extended family. Anybody ever done that before where you go with all kinds of people and friends and things like that? And on this particular trip to Disneyland, we also had my Aunt Carol with us. And she was somewhere in her 70s at that time. And she had some physical challenges. And so she was in a wheelchair, had the wheelchair placard and all those kind of things. And as a result, at the time in Disneyland, if you had someone with you who had something like that, you could not wait in the long lines and go in the exit, and they could take a certain amount of people with them. And I'm pretty sure Disneyland has changed all those rules because of the story I'm about to tell you right now. Because our entire family, we were just so excited, and Auntie Carol was so full of joy that she could get us onto all these rides without waiting in line. And we were having so much fun with her and having so much fun as a group, we were getting more and more confidence. And so later in the day, we decided to take her on the Indiana Jones Temple of Doom ride. You know, the one with the Jeep, and it's really jerky and around. And inside at the time, now I was a little bit younger. I like to think I've matured a little bit since then. But, you know, I was thinking, she's going to hate this thing, you know. But we get her on that Jeep, and there she is, and she is laughing. She's having a great time. She loved it. And it made us even more bold. And so we're like, you know, what's one of the longest rides in Disneyland? Well, that's Star Tours. And so we took Auntie Carol on Star Tours, and there we were strapped in our Star Cruiser. She was in the first row, and my wife Amy was sitting right near her, and I was down a few seats. And as soon as our starship launched into space, that first big drop, all of a sudden, all I could hear was my Aunt Carol wanting to get off the ride. And it was horrible. She just wanted off the ride. I've never felt so low as a nephew in my lifetime. And if it weren't for my wife, Amy, sitting near her, just encouraging her and holding on to her, you know, I don't know if she would have made it through. In fact, afterwards, she's so gracious. All she could say was, I never would have made it through without all of you there with me. But here's the deal. When it comes to moving from selfishness to selflessness, what it doesn't mean is dragging your aunt on Star Tours, okay? That is not what we're talking about. But what it does mean is we come alongside people like Amy did in that moment. And we hold on to them and we lift them up and we encourage them along the way and we love them. Which leads us to the next thing, which is loving others up. Verse 1, so if there's any comfort from love, the love of Christ brings comfort to us. And there's this powerful connection between laying down our priorities to love someone that God brings in our life with some sacrifice. And this is that place where in authentic love, the way Jesus defines it, it's a choice. Where we give up things for people around us. And Christ loved us not because we get it right all the time. He loves us because he loves us. He loves us all the way to the cross. Even though he knew it would be a humiliating, painful death. It was humiliating because the cross was reserved for notorious criminals and, you know, rebellious slaves. And it was painful because those huge nails that they pounded into him would literally sever tendons and splinter bones. And your body hangs on the cross and you slowly can't breathe. You suffocate to death eventually. But the ultimate pain was taking the pain of our sinfulness before a holy God. And he died in humility to raise us to new life in him. And that's how much God loves us. And he wants us to love others and grow in that type of sacrificial love. You saw the ultimate example of that in that Georgia school shooting this week that Pastor Danny was talking about. There was a teacher who, in essence, gave their life for the students in his classroom. And so encourage others up by coming alongside them. Love others up by choosing to sacrifice. But there's one more move toward humility. And that's to group others up, often simply by showing up. He says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, and he says later on, any participation in the Spirit. And Bible scholars agree that Paul seems to be using this word participation in a very specialized and very strong way to suggest not just sharing something in common, but having an active participation in something together, meaning that they were not just recipients of Paul's ministry. They were active participants in the ministry together. They were growing in their faith together. They were reaching their world and the community together for the Lord, and they were worshiping together. And Pastor Danny, just a few moments ago, talked about how today's our group launch Sunday, and there are all these groups, tables over here, tables over there, just a minute that you can be a part of if you want to. And one of the most selfless things that you can do in this next season, listen carefully, one of the most selfless things you can do is to not be alone in your faith and to group up with some other people around the Word of God and build some friendships. One of the most selfless things you can do. Because it's actually easy to be alone in your faith. But to actually group up with some other people and begin to build some friendships, you actually have to put space in your life, in your family, in order to invite other people into your life and begin to grow in friendship together. And the joyful irony of it all is as we lift up Christ through gathering together in groups around the Word of God and building friends, in that same way, by doing that, we're lifting other people up, encouraging them in the Lord. And the joyful irony is in the process, as we open up space in our life and lay some things down, he works a wonder of grace in us and lifts us up as well. And if you're brand new to groups here at Encounter, as was shared earlier, Rooted is one of the best places to start. But if that doesn't work for you, there are all kinds of groups, meet at all kinds of times. They're listed in that pamphlet. And so after this service ends, take 10, 20, 30 steps of faith to one of these tables and learn some more and see some groups you can be a part of. It says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. And affection is expressed devotion. And what God is saying is that he doesn't mind publicly displaying his devotion to us. In fact, God is committed to finishing what he started in you, he is devoted to it publicly. And he says, with affection and sympathy, some translations say with tenderness and compassion. And the entire rest of Philippians chapter 2 is going to talk about the impact of how Christ had compassion on us. And it is a mountain peak passage that you are not going to want to miss next Sunday because of the life change that God wants to bring in it. How Jesus came low from heaven to the earth to heal us from the devastating results of sin and dying for us and being buried for us, and how God raised him to new life, and now through grace, God wants to raise us to new life where we begin to experience freedom in him. And the amazing, cool wonder of it all is this, is when someone says yes to Jesus as their Savior, in that moment, it's like getting in that roller coaster, the giant dipper, and you get down in your seat. Because in that moment, when you say yes to Jesus, and that bar comes down and locks you in, it's a little bit like the Holy Spirit. Because God says, I am going to be with you in the ups and the downs, and I'm never going to leave you. And all of a sudden, he launches us to heaven, basically, because of his righteousness. And as his sons and daughters, he comes into our life, and he just loves us because he loves us. And at the same time, we begin to lay our lives down for him, and in the process, as we're laying our lives down and sacrifice for him, he is lifted up with the glory of God, and it is where true joy is found in following Jesus that way. And the beauty of it is we don't do it alone, but we do it together, just like riding a roller coaster. And the reason we do it in encounter is found in Hebrews chapter 12, where it says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Over 100 years ago, before the Giant Dipper was created, there was a man by the name of William Booth, and he founded what is called the Salvation Army. Anybody ever heard of it? It's over 100 years old. It's kind of amazing. And when William Booth started the Salvation Army movement, there are these Salvation Army officers spread out all across the world. And every 10 years, they would have a conference together. And on this one particular year, that conference was in the Midwest. And all of the Salvation Army officers were coming from all over the world. And William Booth was supposed to be there and give the keynote address and to inspire everyone for the next decade of Salvation Army ministry. But the only problem was that he was really sick, and he lived in Europe, and he was unable to travel to the Midwest in order to give that message and give the inspiration for the next decade. So what he decided to do was, well, I'll just write a note. I'll write a message in a letter and have it read at the conference. And everyone wanted to know what the founder of the Salvation Army was going to say there at the conference. And on the first night, they didn't read the letter. And on the second night, they didn't read the letter. But on the last night of the conference, so this man gets on stage, and he was going to read the letter from William Booth that was to inspire everyone for the next decade. And he opens up this letter expecting to see this really long message from William Booth to everyone to inspire them. But instead, there's just one word on that piece of paper. And it was the word others. One word to always remember as God is moving us toward a heart of humility in Jesus Christ. And he gives us some special movements to help us to get there, to encourage others up, to love others up, and to group others up. And I wonder today what move God wants you to make to have a little bit less me in your life and a little bit more others in your life for the thrill of the glory of God. Would you pray with me? Jesus, as we sit here, Lord, before you, we can't help but just say thank you. Thank you for your joy that we sang about earlier. Thank you for the joy of the Lord that is our strength. And Lord, we just ask you to give us hearts and eyes today that understands how you're moving us, Lord, toward a heart of humility that lifts you up in the world around us. And Lord, we ask you to give us a heart for others as we walk out of this place today, Lord, as we live lives of ministry in all the different places you call us to. And God, I thank you for all the groups that are represented in the room today. And Lord, we pray for a powerful work of you in the coming months because of the groups that we'll be a part of here at Encounter. And we praise you for just all the leaders who are giving the time to lead them. In Jesus' name, amen.